All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We continue in our series here through the book, 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 3, tonight it continues really in the vein of the last portion of chapter 2 that we began last week. And last week we stated that our verses, which were verses 17 through 20 of chapter 2, were sort of a turning point in this letter, start of a new section that the Apostle Paul gives as he writes here to the church. The title of the message last week was Out of Sight, But Not Out of Mind. And you can see that from the verses 17 through 20, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. And so, we talked about how these four verses, really were a window into the Apostle Paul's heart towards these people of Thessalonica. And we talked about how some might think the Apostle Paul to be a cold, hard man, one who was maybe remote and unfeeling. But you read these verses and you find that that's not who the Apostle Paul was at all. Actually, he had great affection for these people and great love for those that he ministered to. And it's interesting to note that this church is so very young in the Lord. It's in its infancy. Paul was not with them very long at all, as we read in Acts chapter 17. And yet there's this bond that he has with these people. And you start to see some of that as he continues writing in this letter to the church. And the Apostle Paul really begins to bear his heart to these readers. In these verses, we said that Paul mentions to them here that there's a temporary separation. He says, we were taken from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart. And that phrase, we were taken from you, it meant to separate, but the word was a strong word. It was a word that was used for parents who grieved over the loss of an infant, a child. Or it was a word that was used for a child who would have been orphaned after losing their parents. And the idea that Paul is getting across to the saints in Thessalonica is that he was so deeply attached to them that to him, it felt like a part of his own flesh and blood had been taken from him. He wanted to see their faces again so badly, indicating his desire to be in their presence. And then we read in verse 18 of satanic opposition how Paul said he tried more than once to come and see them, but he was hindered by Satan, and Satan hindered their attempts to return, possibly through unruly people, the Jews who hated the gospel and hated the Apostle Paul. And that led us to verses 19 and 20, where the Bible says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy." In these words, we really get a glimpse into Paul's heart. How did he feel about them? Well, he says they were his hope. They were his hope because he kept thinking about what God was going to do through them. They were his joy both now and in heaven. They were his crown, he says. That word refers to pride that's given to the winner of a race. From Paul's mind, his reward in heaven would be the pleasure of seeing these new Christians standing with him before the Lord. Clearly, we see what his motivation really was. We see his heart of concern for the spiritual well-being of these people who were so dear unto him. And chapter 3, then, continues in this same vein of thought. And we know that because it's connected by the very first word of verse 1. He says, wherefore. And whenever you see the wherefore or the therefore, you go back and find out why it's there. And so we know that it's connected, and it shows us, as we'll read through this passage here, it shows us more of Paul's heart for these people. The title of the message tonight is Paul's Heart or the Heart of a Pastor. Paul's Heart or the Heart of a Pastor. Read along with me or follow along as we read verses 1 through 10. And we're not going to consider all of these. It's going to take us a few weeks to get through all of these verses here. But we take it all in context here, all together as one portion. So Paul says in verse 1, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it has come to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." This chapter, really all of chapter 3, is sort of an x-ray, if you will, into the heart of the Apostle Paul. Like I said, it's going to take us a few weeks to go through this to really discern it. But reading this x-ray at first glance, it might seem a little difficult to understand, but it's not really. And as we walk through this, you'll really see the flow of these really wonderful words in the heart of the Apostle Paul towards these people that he loves so dearly. Let me just say this before we get going in this tonight. There's a lot of basic historical and even some circumstantial type things that we need to understand in order to grab hold of all of the meaning of this passage. And so I'm going to talk about some of that, maybe not necessarily all tonight, but as we go through some historical things, some contextual things that really help this passage open up to us. And apart from that, it's really hard for us to really grab a hold of the feeling with which the Apostle Paul is writing, and really even what the Spirit of God wants to communicate to us. And so I encourage you to be attentive as I go through some of this, and I'll end up sharing some behind the scenes things that are going to make this passage much more alive to us. And like I said, maybe we'll cover that, some of those things, next time. But as we look at this passage, we understand, first of all, that the circumstances here of the Apostle Paul and the Thessalonians, they're pretty unique. There was, as you would remember, a forced separation between the Apostle Paul and the church. And we read here that Paul said that he was taken from them for a short time. We remember in Acts chapter 17, those that stirred up the city and the persecution against this fledgling work in Thessalonica, which caused the Apostle Paul and his company to have to leave Thessalonica. And so there was this forced separation. Their situation is probably a bit unique, but I say that to say this. Even in the short time that the Apostle Paul was there, in no way does that minimize the reality of Paul's feeling towards this church. You know how it is when you are in a relationship, the longer you get to know someone, the deeper that relationship gets, the more those feelings, you know, are attached to it. That's true. But the Apostle Paul had such affection for these people in such a very short time that even the distance after the short time doesn't minimize the feeling of his heart towards these people. In fact, it probably maximizes it. Paul probably felt more intense in the separation than he might have even had in the proximity of these people. And so we're not really losing anything here just because they are separated. And in fact, I think we gained something because the Apostle Paul really begins to bare his heart. He wants these people to know because they haven't been together a long time. He wants them to know that he's not a fake, as some of them accused him of. He's not a charlatan, as some of those detractors tried to accuse him of. He's not a self-seeking false teacher. He wasn't trying to line his own pockets at their expense. Paul wasn't trying to build a reputation and a kingdom for himself. Not at all. Paul was trying to seek their well-being. He wasn't trying to seek his own at their expense. He wasn't trying to accumulate a following of people for self-glory. Paul loved these people, and Paul demonstrated what a true pastor's heart is for his people. He told them, they could tell already that he loved them by the things that he did when he was with them. He said in chapter 2, in verse 8, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." He says, you could tell how I feel about you based on the things that I did when I was with you. He says, you could tell that I am affectionate towards you based on the things that I said when I was with you. Verse 10, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." And he goes on to say the reason for all of that was that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. You see, his motivation, again, was their spiritual well-being. And so Paul says, you know that I love you based on the things that I did, based on who I was as a person. He says, you know how I lived before you, based on the things that I said to you, how I charged you and comforted you and exhorted you so that you would walk worthy of God. And now Paul is saying to them that they can tell that he loves them based on what I feel for you. And that's really what the focus of chapter 3 is. Paul bearing his heart to demonstrate, to tell them, to try to show them how he feels about them. And there are several elements of Paul's heart in this passage that are also characteristic of a pastor's heart towards his people. And that's the direction we're going to go in the next couple of weeks. Paul's heart, or a pastor's heart, is the title. Let's pray. And then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, pray that you would open up the scriptures to us and Lord, encourage us through the Word of God here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We're really only going to have time to cover one of these characteristics. There are several in these 10 verses, but I feel like we only have the time to cover one here tonight. And what I want you to note and see, an element of Paul's heart in this passage that's also characteristic of a pastor's heart, is in verse 1 where he says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone." I want you to notice the words, "when we could no longer forbear." To me, this demonstrates, first of all, an affection for his people. Here's the first characteristic or element of Paul's heart, is that he had affection for his people. When he says, "we could no longer forbear," the words or the phrase, it really means to endure patiently. And in the context, Paul is talking about how he needed to know their spiritual state. He needed to know what was happening with them in the midst of persecution or affliction. Were they okay? Were they spiritually strong? He talks about later on how he talks about he was wondering if if his work and labor had been in vain. In verse 5, he says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." His heart was to know their spiritual state. And he says, I couldn't take it anymore. I could no longer forbear. I couldn't endure patiently anymore. And basically, it meant that he couldn't stand the separation. He couldn't tolerate not having communication with them because he had so much affection for them. Him not being able to stand it is indicative of his great affection towards these people. And so we would assume then that a pastor's heart, first of all, would be marked by affection for his people. You know, and I would tell you, that's pretty basic. And that affection, though not stated actually as such, I think is here. It's manifested in what Paul is feeling. What is Paul feeling here? What is he feeling here? He's feeling pain, to put it simply. He was feeling some intense pain due to the separation from these people. He missed them. And he had to know what was going on with them because of his affection toward them. Back in chapter 2, in verse 17, he says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." He said that even though we were apart for a short time, he was very eager with a great desire to see them. And more than once he tried to come to them, but he was hindered by Satan. What I'm saying is that Paul was feeling very deeply the separation with these people. And he wanted to be with these people because he had a strong affection for them. And someone might say, well, why was Paul so concerned? I mean, he didn't really even know these people that well. They'd only been together a very short time. Why was he so concerned? Well, Paul knew that they were under persecution. From the very beginning of the planting of this church, he was concerned about their well-being. Remember back in Acts 17 when they assaulted the house of Jason? Remember that? These people not only physically were being persecuted, but spiritually as well for their faith. They were a baby church. And the heart of this apostle, even as a pastor, was concerned for the well-being of this baby church. This baby church didn't have any mature leadership yet. And here they were, facing such persecution. Now, one might think, well, you know, Paul had his own trials that he was dealing with. And he even alludes to that in verse 7. After Timothy had come back with a good report, Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress by your faith." So Paul had his own troubles and his own trials that he was facing. And we'll look at this verse later on. But Paul was much less concerned about his own troubles than he was about them. And to me, that demonstrates his deep affection for these people. And he repeats that sentiment in verse 5, where he says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I couldn't endure this patiently anymore." And twice he states, "I can't stand it. There's too much pressure not knowing what's going on with you." And the only relief that he could get would be to finally know what's happening with these people. So he said, "I had to send Timothy to you." He says that in verse 2, "and sent Timotheus, our brother, so that he could comfort you, and then so that Timothy could report back to me about what's happening with you." And let me say this tonight, that this really is the heart of a true pastor: deep affection for his people. And like I said, that's very basic, but it's very important. And you need to know, as a church, you need to know that's a responsibility that your pastor has to bear in his heart. And you might say, well, this message sounds like it's more toward you, Pastor, and that might be true. But it's also directed to you. Because you need to make sure that your pastor is faithfully demonstrating that same affection. A true pastor with a pastor's heart isn't concerned about his own success. He's not concerned about his reputation. He isn't concerned about his own trials even. He's deeply concerned about the people who are the object of his affection. And that was the Apostle Paul. Let me give you an example of this in the Apostle Paul's life. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. There's an interesting statement here in verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 13, Paul says, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. The interesting statement here is that Paul said, I had no rest in my spirit. I found no rest in my spirit. Why? Because I didn't know where Titus was. And to really understand this, we need to go back to verse 12. Because Paul says, as he writes to the church in Corinth, he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Understand this here. Paul says, I came to the city of Troas. There was a door that was opened unto me to preach the gospel. That's the reason I came here. The door was wide open. We might say, boy, that's great. Paul's going to walk right through that door. He's going to preach the gospel. But the very next verse, Paul says, I had no rest in my spirit. Why? Because I couldn't find Titus, my brother. He didn't have any peace. He couldn't settle down there and preach the gospel. Why? Because he couldn't find Titus, his brother. And then he says, but taking my leave of them, I went into Macedonia. He walked right into Troas, a wide open door to preach the gospel, and yet he was so burdened about his brother that he said, I can't stay here. I have no peace. And he started back toward Macedonia, hoping that along the way, he would find Titus. I think it's interesting that Paul, not knowing where Titus was so concerned about Titus's own spiritual condition that he couldn't even find rest to stay there and preach the gospel. I think that's affection. That's the heart of this man and a pastor when he When weeks had passed with no news about Titus, the Bible says that Paul was burdened in his soul. He found no rest because he couldn't find his friend. I think there's another example of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We get another glimpse into this particular kind of affection that we're talking about here. In chapter 11, in verse 28, Paul says, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? Now, prior to this, Paul has been discussing in the previous verses all the things that he endured in his ministry. The Bible tells us here that he was beaten, he was lashed, he was shipwrecked, he was stoned, and all the other perils and dangers and things that he went through, including sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, without food, the cold, the exposure, all of those things that Paul endured in his ministry. And then he comes to verse 28 and he says, on top of all of those things, on top of all of that stuff, in addition to the external things, there's the daily pressure upon me of the care for all the churches. It wasn't the pressure of administrative duty that he's talking about. It was the pressure of concern for their spiritual well-being. He cared so much because he loved the people so much. He had affection for his people, and that was the burden on his heart that he couldn't get rid of. Then he goes to verse 29, and he defines it a little further for us in verse 29, where he says, "Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not?" And so he says, "Who is weak, and I am not weak?" In other words, when I look at people in the church and I see that there are weak people in the church, I feel weak too. That's empathy. That's sympathy for their state, for their spiritual condition. That word weak means feeble. And so when I see that there's feeble people in the church, my own heart is burdened for them. I feel feebleness too. Empathy, sympathy, that's affection. And then he says in verse 29, "Who is offended?" That word means to be entrapped. It means to be enticed. It carries the meaning of being led into sin. And so he says, "Who is offended? Who's entrapped? Who's enticed? Who's being led into sin? And I burn not." That word burn, it means to glow. It means to be inflamed. It can be inflamed with anger. It can be inflamed with lust. But it can also mean to be inflamed with grief. And so he says here, the context tells us that he's talking about being inflamed with grief when one is being led away. He says, "You don't think that I don't feel that, and there's intense concern in my heart when I see that someone's being led away." Moral issues, doctrinal issues, issues about weak Christians, personal disputes between church members, persecution, you name it. All of that was unrelenting daily pressure on his heart, and it never went away. One writer said this: when Paul saw false teachers beguiling believers in the path of the truth, and when he heard of offenses committed by believers against the body, and when he became aware of Satan's harassments through persecution, his love glowed through righteous wrath. It was a passionate concern because of affection for the people. That word burn, it means to glow. It means to be inflamed. And Paul says, "I'm inflamed with grief when someone is being led away and I see the road that they're on. If they continue down this path, it grieves my soul. I feel it." When there's offenses between the brethren, when there's issues with weak Christians, when there's disputes, all of those things are daily pressures on my heart. He says, "Who's offended and I don't feel it? Who is weak and I don't feel their weakness? Whose faith is wounded and I don't feel that pain?" I think that's affection. That's a deep affection. I think we all can relate to this, that you know you love somebody when you understand and feel the pain that they're going through, and your own heart hurts. This man was a man of affection. And let me tell you this, that this is something very essential to the pastorate. It's more than sentiment. It's more than just a feeling. It's a passionate zeal for the spiritual welfare of the people that he loves. That's why if people don't respond properly to the Word of God, there's such a burden on a pastor's heart. You know what Hebrews 13, 17 says? Let's go over there and read it. And I'll summarize it for you. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Verse 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." It says if people don't cooperate, if people don't submit themselves to the Word of God, to the will of God, it's a grief to a pastor's heart because he's got to give an account to the Lord. And the account that he wants to give is one of joy and not with grief. And the writer of Hebrews goes on to say that's actually unprofitable for you. Why is a pastor's heart grieved over a lack of responsiveness in the heart of the people? Because he cares. A true pastor is not an empire builder. He's not concerned about his own reputation. A true pastor is a man who loves deeply. And Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." You can see the heart of the Apostle Paul when he says, even if you love me less, when I love you more, I'll keep on loving you and I'll keep on being spent for you. What is it then that shows a pastor's heart? You know, you hear that phrase, "Oh, that guy's got a pastor's heart." What does that even mean? Well, I would say initially it means that he has a lot of affection towards his people. He really cares about his people and he bears a heavy, heavy burden of concern about his people. We can take another step in this, a significantly higher step actually than the Apostle Paul. And we could see the perfect illustration of this is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 14 and 15, he said, "I know my sheep. My sheep know me." And he says, "I lay down my life for my sheep." That's affection. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ loves us. He loves the sheep of his own fold. He's the perfect example of affection. But we could say the human model of that is the Apostle Paul. And I would simply say this as we close up here tonight. We, as pastors, are responsible. Elders, overseers, spiritual leaders, responsible to have affection for our people, to be burdened and concerned about their spiritual needs. You know, I was always taught that if God's called you and put you in a place of leadership as the pastor of a church, that's not to be a career builder, a stepping stone, a builder of your reputation. And you see lots of churches where a pastor comes and he's there for 1, 2, maybe 3 years, and then he gets a call to another church and he moves on to a bigger church with a bigger salary, and he uses these as stepping stones. But I was always taught that a shepherd is one who loves the sheep, who gives his life for the sheep. And if God has put you there, then you ought to consider it as a lifetime, unless the Lord picks you up and moves you. And when you truly believe in local church truth, that God sets the members in the body as it hath pleased him, then you'll also understand that God's put me here for a reason, according to God's good pleasure, and this is my place, this is my home. And I have affection for the people and loyalty to this church. That goes for you too, not just the pastor. It's an all-time, full-time responsibility. I was always taught as well that when you are a shepherd over the sheep, the job doesn't stop when you're not preaching. Because even when you're not functioning in some ministerial duty, even when you're not teaching or preaching a message, the truth of the matter is that as a pastor, you're carrying around an unceasing, unrelenting burden and pressure for the concern of your people. That's part of the ministry. But and not to make this all sound sad and woe is me or anything like that, because the other side of that, the positive side of affection, is that when you love, it's a positive thing. Yes, it can be devastating. Yes, it can hurt. Yes, it can wound you. Yes, it leaves you open to great vulnerability. And there's a lot of people who don't want to be vulnerable. They won't open themselves up. They're very private, and they're private on purpose because they don't want to be hurt. But it also limits in your ability to love. It also limits in your ability to connect with your family. And yeah, it can hurt, and yeah, it can wound you, and it can leave you open to vulnerability, but at the same time, when there's a response, a good response, also that comes with that is great joy. Why? Because the people are flourishing. The people are growing. And Paul says, you are our crown of rejoicing. You're our glory. Even you standing next to me in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my reward. Jesus loved his sheep. Paul loved his people. And the heart of a pastor is that he loves his people as well. There's a great affection toward them. You go back to our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul said, I could no longer forbear. And this is coming on the heels of what he said at the end of chapter 2. He wanted to be in their presence. He wanted to come see them. He didn't know what their state was. So when he could no longer forbear, he thought it good to be left alone at Athens. Next time, what we're going to look at is Paul's unselfishness towards his people. We're also going to look in these verses at Paul's compassion towards these people. All of these are characteristics of the heart of a pastor. There are several more that I'll point out in the following verses. But tonight, we focus in on this, that Paul was affectionate towards his people. And I think that that has an application for us as well. He's talking about Paul's love for his people. We know from the scriptures that the thing that should mark a child of God, a believer, is love one toward another. And Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Do you have love for your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Are you affectionate towards them? You have the same kind of desire that Paul had. I want to see your face. I want to be with you. I want to be in your presence. He says, the reason I want to be is to establish you, to help you grow, so that you can stand before the Lord right next to me. And he talks about being comforted and being established in their faith. That ought to be our heart towards one another as well. I love my brothers and sisters in the Lord, but I want to see you flourish. I want to see you grow I want to see you standing before the Lord with your head held high. Amen. That's what the heart of one who is affectionate towards the people should look like. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd encourage us with the Word of God here. And next week, as we look a little deeper into the heart of the Apostle Paul, his unselfishness towards them, how he sent the very best that he had, which was Timothy, back to these people, and he was left alone. How he showed compassion towards them because he was concerned about their infancy, that they be established and strengthened and comforted. And Lord, I pray that all of these principles that we draw out concerning the heart of the Apostle Paul would also resonate with us towards one another. Lord, that you'd fill our hearts with affection for you and affection for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We love you tonight. Thank you that we can gather together. In Jesus' name, amen.